We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Okay, so tonight, you know, we're not starting a new series for our Wednesday night this week because we have Pastor Roddy next week, so I just felt like I'm going to take one message tonight, and I feel like it's super pertinent and important for what God is doing here in our church, and even next week with Pastor Rodney coming, I feel like this will be a good message to prepare us for that. Let me ask I don't usually do this, but with a show of hands, how many people here have actual family members, whether it's brothers, sisters, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, husband, wife, that you are believing for to get saved? I want you to look around. Nearly every hand is in the air. And I'm sure if I were to ask, you know, about cousins and, you know, grandmas, grandpas and friends and colleagues, that every single hand would be up. And, you know, I think that very often, like, a tactic of the enemy is to try to make you feel like you're alone, like you're the only one that is, you know, believing for somebody to get saved. But I know that every single one of us have people that we're believing for to get saved. You know, that they would come to the knowledge of Jesus and that their lives would be radically touched and changed. So understand this, you're not alone. You're not isolated, you know, and I'm sure that if we had time tonight, we could go around the room and talk about testimony after testimony of people that when it looked like things were hopeless for them, that they suddenly something changed and they came to the Lord. And that's one of the things that I'm going to be getting into later tonight. But let me ask you this question, and you don't have to answer this, but the people that you're believing for to get saved, let me ask you, what are you doing to see those people get saved? And I know that there is a real hell that exists. You know, if you were here in our Wednesday series, we did a series on heaven and hell. And man, when I started like studying hell and like the realities of hell and what that's going to be like, it gave me, as I heard one of my pastors always say, a checkup from the neck up. You know, like it gave me some perspective as to the importance of why we do what we do, as to why we go out and tell people about Jesus. Because when you read about what, and understand that that hell, as I shared in that series, was not created for us. It was created for the devil. Because he rebelled against God, and in the beginning, God, there wasn't even a hell. God had to create hell for a place for the devil, who defected from the plan of God on his life and decided to convince other people to go, or other angels to go with him. It was created for them, not for us. So it's not like God wants us to go to hell. But so when we were studying hell, I was like, man, I don't want one single family member to go to hell. I don't want one single friend to go to hell. I don't want, you know, any person that is and associated with my life, I don't want to see them go to hell. And so with that thought process, it made me think, what are you doing to see those people get saved? And I know that like there's a lot of stuff that we can do, that we can go out and even preach the gospel. But one of the things that I'm going to be getting into tonight, I'm getting way ahead of myself, is that I want to challenge you all and even challenge myself with a burden to see the lost getting saved. And I believe that there's three areas. You could probably break this down into like 20 different areas, but I just try to keep it simple. I wanted to talk about three main areas to seeing people get saved. And specifically in the beginning, I first want to talk about probably the most effective way with seeing family members getting saved and people that are close to us, because often I feel like those are the trickiest people to get saved. I don't know. I went to Bible school and I learned how to preach the gospel, you know, one-on-one evangelism, going out on the street, and I could walk up to a drug dealer and a gang and just like a demonic homeless person, whatever, that like they're talking like with six different personalities all at once. You know, I would have no problem like walking up to that person and telling them, hey, do you know that God loves you and he has a plan for your life? And just preaching the word and sharing the gospel soul winning script is an amazing tool that we would use to see people get saved. But then for some reason, when it came to family members, all of a sudden I would get like kind of nervous. I'd be like, man, this is my family, you know, and they knew me when I was younger, and they know all this stuff. They don't know how I am. All those thoughts that go in, and like, you know, it's a different ball game when you start dealing with family members. And I feel like this first area is one of the most important things that we can do in order to reach our family. And this is really what I believe that God was doing on the inside of many of us during Revival Week, is that we are called to be the light. Amen. It's like where God is like preparing us to be used for the ministry of seeing people get saved. And just as it didn't take very long for Paul to get ready to go out and preach, it doesn't have to take us very long. It says that after Paul, you know, after Ananias came and prayed for him and his sight was restored and he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, it says that immediately he went and began to preach Christ. So it doesn't have to be like this long, lengthy process, but God has to do a work in your life. He has to work in you so that he can work through you. He has to begin to take junk out of your life and put good stuff into your life, so that way that you are the light of the world. Because I feel like when it's people that are with you every day and they see the way you talk, the way you act, the things that you watch, the things that you read, the things that you do on a regular basis, that if it's Joe Schmo on the street and you're never going to see them again, it's easy to walk up and tell them, hey, God loves you and he has a plan for your life, and to share Jesus with them. But when it's with somebody that's with you all the time, now you know that you can't just like go up and smile and tell them about Jesus and think that that's that and you're never going to see this person again. No, they're going to be with you and they're going to see you walking out this Christian life. So it's important that we actually are the light. Now, we get this from Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So God wants our light to shine brightly. And I believe that, you know, that's the work of revival. That's the work that happens like during conferences like River Conference last week, or, you know, when God is just really doing like a profound, deep work in your life and he's just stirring things. He's taking stuff out, putting good stuff in. Amen. And it's God forming you into his image. You know, he takes out anxiety and puts in peace. He takes out sickness and puts in health. You know, he's transforming you into the light. The light is something that looks bright and shining brightly, and it looks wonderful. It's like I said before, it's like in the bug's life where the little bug is flying towards the light, and he's like, no, don't go to the light. And he's like, I can't stop. It's so beautiful. And he gets zapped. You know, like, I mean, honestly, that's the way, like, Christianity should be on the inside of us. That, like, there's just sinners that they're like, oh, it's so beautiful. How do I get saved? And instead of, like, you know, getting zapped and killed, they get, like, zapped by the Holy Ghost and saved, you know? And so, you know, that's the way that our light should so brightly shine that it draws people to repent. Amen? And I believe that's what God has been doing in our church. Amen? And in every person that's here tonight, I know that God, we have a hungry group of people. So, and understand that when God is working in your life and he's taking things out and he's changing you, this isn't a competition with you and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, everybody, we're on different levels. We're dealing with different stuff. So don't ever get in the habit of comparing, well, you know, so-and-so does this and so-and-so does that. And I heard so-and-so say this. No, it's just focus on me. Remember, focus on the speck in your eye before you try, or the speck, focus on the plank in your eye, not the speck in your neighbor's eye. Amen. So this is also bringing your body into subjection, as Paul said, and working out our salvation. This is like where we're working on ourselves and making sure that we have good godly character, because godly character is what people that are in our lives need to see. They need to see it past the test of time, that this isn't just like a fling where it's like, you know, yeah, for 2 months I knew them and they were all zealous about Jesus, and then, you know, and then all of a sudden their life changed and never heard about Jesus again. No, they need to see that this is going to pass the test of time. And, you know, obviously, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. He could come back, you know, at any point. You know, we don't know the day or the hour, but, you know, I feel like we should have like a long-term plan with people. Like, think like, how is my relationship with this person going to be impacted if I am with them for the next 40 years? And then also treat them, though, what if this is the last time that I ever see this person? You know, you have to, like, play long-term and short-term. You know, you have to think, like, I need this person to know about Jesus. So it's not like, oh, yeah, I have 40 years to make sure I get that person saved. But if I'm with that person for 40 years, they better know that during those 40 years, I've never, you know, that my character passed the test of time. Amen? And this is the light burning on the inside of us. Hallelujah. Romans 10 and verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So you don't have to necessarily go into full-time ministry. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can be a preacher. You don't have to be behind a pulpit. You don't have to have a microphone. But preaching is proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Amen? And every single one of us, we're called to be preachers. We have to go out and tell people about Jesus. And one of the dumbest things that I ever heard is that you can go out and preach, and when you have to, use words. Has anyone ever heard that? You know, preach, and if necessary, use words. That's stupid. You know, like, that disqualifies every single minister in that Bible from ministry, because every minister that I know in there, they preached using words. Of course, I understand what they're saying is that our lifestyle should reflect the light, amen? But faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? A word. So that's part of it, is they have to at some point hear the word. So we have to be raised up as preachers, and we have to be raised up to go out and tell people about Jesus and make sure that our lifestyle is backing what we're preaching. Amen? Amen. So you let God change you so that he works in you so that he can work through you. Amen? All right, secondly, number two, so that's number one, is that we are the light. That's God coming and working in us, preparing us to go out and preach the word. Then number two is the word must be proclaimed. Now, this doesn't have to be a sermon. I think that somehow we think that when we go out to tell people the word of God that we have to, like, know the entire Bible and we have to be able to preach an entire sermon. It's not really the case. But if you are going to preach a sermon, it probably shouldn't be on the reality of hell, right? I mean, you know, I think that was like kind of like old school theology, sinners in the hands of an angry God, like God's like dangling people over the flames of hell, and they would preach so hard that you could smell the sulfur in the room, and you could just feel you could hear the flames crackling of hell, and you know, they would preach the fear into them that if you don't turn to God, you're going to burn, turn or burn. You know what I mean? So like you don't have to preach on the reality of hell, and you don't have to preach to people to stop sinning and that they need to change their life. I mean, when you were a sinner, when you were out in the world, if someone told you to stop sinning, would you give them like 2 seconds of your day? You'd be like, idiot, just mind your own business, right? You know, I mean, you'd probably use different words too. But, you know, I mean, sinners are sinners. So when sinners sin, it's not right for a Christian to tell them to stop sinning. No, that's not the answer. All right? You know, it's Jesus they need. When they get Jesus, they'll stop sinning. Okay? So we preach Jesus. And so people need to hear about Jesus and just how good he is. So we don't need to tell them, you know, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel and you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell and blah, blah, blah. You know, you can simply tell people that Jesus loves you and that God has a wonderful plan for your life. You know what I mean? Because that's the word, right? People need to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need faith to get saved. Hebrews 11:6 is that we must come to God and believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him diligently. So we got to come to God, and we got to come to him believing. But which means you have to have heard the word at some point. Now, the word doesn't have to even include chapter and verse. Sir, let me tell you that Romans chapter this, verse this, says this. And you know, you don't even really have to do that. Look, if people are hungry for it and they want to know, look, there's some people that like really like that and they might be on the fence and they might know the Bible, and you can use the word tactfully. Like Paul did that. He was in the synagogues. It says that he would argue with the Jews back and forth. He was arguing with them. He was convincing them to do that. But you know, not everybody is going to want that. Some people will be mad if you try and convince them. So some people, you're just better off telling you, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And believe it or not, if you go out and you start telling people that Jesus loves them, you'll find out that there's a lot of people that didn't even know that. They think that God is a mean God because they grew up in a church where it was a mean church, and that's their and a mean preacher, and that's their impression of God. And that and you know, maybe their earthly father was just mean and abusive, and that's their impression of what their heavenly father is. So it'll do a lot of good if you just go out and tell people, "I want you to know that Jesus loves you," and that's planting the word in that person's life. So we have to, it says, how will people turn to God if there's no preacher? And how will they believe if no one preaches the word? And so we go out and we preach the word. And don't overcomplicate it. It can just be, God loves you. He has a beautiful, wonderful plan for your life. Amen? So. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. You don't necessarily have to turn there. You can if you're quick, but it's a really short verse. And this is Paul writing, and he says this. I want you to really listen. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he's talking, he's obviously relating people's lives and salvation to planting a seed and having the plant come up and the fruit coming. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So planting the seed is giving the word, and it's also being the light. So those two things are like step one, like, you know, you having that godly character in your life, you letting the light so brightly shine in you that people can see Jesus in your eyes and hear him in your voice, and then sowing the word. It's planting the seed, right? And then it says that Apollos watered it. So we need to nurture the seed that's been planted. You know, it's easy to go up and tell somebody, hey, Jesus loves you. But if you know anything about gardening, you know, it's easy to take a seed and stick it in the soil, right? It's a lot trickier to bring that seed into a healthy plant that produces fruit. You have to know a lot about what that plant needs. You know, it needs water, but not too much water, but not too little water. It needs sunlight, not too much sunlight, not, you know, it has to have enough sunlight. It needs nutrients, but, you know, I learned the hard way. I thought one time I was growing this avocado tree in Florida. I used to love, you know, you ever do that where you take the avocado seed, you poke the toothpicks in it in the jar and it plants? I used to love doing that as a kid. But up here, you know, you can only get it to about this high and then it dies, right? And I'm living in Florida in Bible school and I'm thinking, man, I'm going to have the biggest avocado tree. I'm going to have actual avocados growing from this thing. So here I go. I got, you know, not like the little avocados you get where the seeds are like this big up here in New York. I'm talking about those big avocado plants where the seed is like the size of a peach. And so, man, that thing was growing well and it's growing. I don't even know why I'm taking all the time to share about this, but it's kind of funny. Kind of amusing myself, if you don't mind. But so this avocado, it's not like a real spiritual thing. But anyway, this avocado tree is like, it's like growing. And I'm even, you know, I had my little flip phone back then, and I'd like take pictures of it, send it back home. I'm so proud of like my avocado tree. And now this thing is about this high and it's growing like these big leaves and stuff. And I'm thinking, well, what can I do to really just get this thing going? So I go out and I buy fertilizer for mango trees and avocado trees. And so it's like the same one. So I took that stuff and I put it in the soil and I thought this is going to be great. And you know, me thinking like that, you know, a lot of nutrients is the more the merrier, right? Man, I cooked that tree with that fertilizer. I put so much fertilizer in there, within like a week or two, the whole thing just withered up and died. I was so sad. I mean, it took like over like a year or two for it to get to that point. And then, you know, too much fertilizer and it just cooked it. And you know, it's kind of similar with the word of God. Even if you're trying to get a sinner saved and you're just like just stuffing it down their throat, you know, and you just give them too much. You gotta give them the right amount, amen. And I've been guilty of this, you know, where like, you know, I used to, of course, know everything when I was a teenager, you know, and like, you know, I used to know more than my parents did and everything like that. And so I could, you know, take the scripture and like, if even not that I was trying to get my parents saved, but if I'm trying to get my point across, I'm like going back and forth, arguing with them, telling them, you know, it doesn't work it doesn't really work well when you're just trying to like prove to somebody that you're right and you're using scripture. You don't have to prove, you know, just be that example, amen? All right, so we have to take really good care of that seed that's planted. So once you plant that seed, you know, you give them the word of God, and now we need to nurture and take care of that seed. Now, a seed being transformed into a plant is an absolute miracle if you think about it. And it really represents our lives as we come, as we go through life and when we become Christians. Because when that seed is originally created, it's a part of the plant that it's living in, right? It's connected to the life, its life source, and it's actually a living thing while it's connected to that plant. But in order for that seed to produce, it has to fall down from the tree, and then it actually dies. That seed has to die, and it no longer has any life to sustain it. And then when that seed dies and it's put in the ground, it's actually dead at that point. But when it gets the right stuff, the right situation, the right amount of light, the right soil, the right water, all of that, all of a sudden a miracle happens where something that's dead actually is just reborn. It's just boom, all of a sudden, like God. And that's why he says that I planted, Apollos watered, but only God can give the increase. You know, you can do your part. You can be the light, you can sow the seed, you can plant it, you can water it, but only God can take what you've put in that person's life and then poof, miracle, bring new life. And so we do our part. We better make sure that we're planting it and that we're watering, but God brings the increase. God is the only one that, I mean, God created that seed and that plant, and he's the one that puts that spark of life in there. And God is the only one that can bring salvation to somebody. You know, if you didn't grow up in the church, or, you know, you grew up in the world or whatever, you know, you're out there and you're a dead seed at that point. You know, everybody starts off, and, you know, what the kids, little children, it says that, you know, before the age of accountability, you know, they're going to heaven. But it comes to a certain point where sin is born in their life and they die spiritually. And until they're reborn again, until they make the decision to follow Christ, those people are dead spiritually. And then God can come in and breathe life and create a brand new spirit. And that's the born again experience. You know, you're not born again physically, your spirit is born. Amen? All right, so now this is what I want to focus on. Okay, of course, remember, we're the light, so it's like our lifestyle has to represent Christ. And again, don't think like, oh, I have to become the most perfect Christian, and this is going to take 10 years before I can share the gospel. Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and it says immediately went out and preached the gospel. So, all right, so we're the light, and then we've proclaimed the word, we sow the word, and now we need to water that word. How do we water the word? We water the word with prayer. And this is where I really feel challenged. And I want to challenge all of you to join me on this challenge, that we begin to get a burden and a heart of prayer to pray for people to get saved. You know, I'm not like taking away from the planting of the seed and and sharing the word with people, but I believe, like, you know, I'm getting off track a little, but if you go back to like old revivals that happened back in the day, man, there's like, I mean, everyone knows here about Charles Finney, because he shook this entire region. Rochester was shut down under the power of God. Bars were getting shut down. The police was disbanded because there was no crime. Everything like sin was just being shut down because the power of God was so strong. And there's this guy that followed him, and his name was Father Nash. And it said, and like, they would say, like, he would meet somebody, and if he found out they weren't saved and the Lord put them on their heart, he would put them on their list and he would pray. And I'm not talking like he said, Lord, save them. I'm talking like he's like on his hands and knees, like crying out, interceding, praying in tongues, like all day long, until like he felt a release in his spirit for that person, that they were saved. And like, I know that's a big challenge for us because we're busy people. You know what I mean? 2017, we have 16 different things going on at once in our life all day long. You know, we have so much going on. We're such a fast-paced people. But I think when it comes to the things of God, if we really want to see revival back, like, you know, where the power of God is just really wrecking the place, and people, you know, I mean, people would show up to Charles Finney's meetings because they would be riding their horse and buggy into town, And when they would get into town, like, I'm not talking about church people. I'm talking about sinners, people that were just living totally wicked lifestyles. They would ride their buggy into town, and they would say, I felt the power of God come, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, actually took my horse and brought me to the church doors. Like, crazy stuff like that. You know, and I want, you know, and I don't, I'm not content, like, talking about revival from 200 years ago. You know what I mean? Like, I want to see revival today. And amen? And so we need to... We need to slow things down when it comes to our prayer. We need to be able to spend time in prayer. And this is something that God has even been convicting me of. And so, like, if you don't mind tonight, I'm just going to preach the rest of this sermon to myself. And if you guys get anything out of it, that's great. All right? So we water the word with prayer. And really, I believe this is the key to seeing revival. This is the key to the region and to our nation. If we'll get a burden for unsaved people to get saved. You know, I mean, most of our prayer life consists of me and myself and my own. And Lord, I need a new house. I need a new car. I need rent this month. I want a wife. I want a husband. I need this. I need that. And very, very seldom does our prayer, you know, actually, let me say this. I read this thing on Facebook. My the youth pastor in Tampa wrote this. If all of your prayers were answered right now, whose lives would it affect? Would it just affect yourself, or would it affect the world around you? And you know, that really challenged me, because like I thought about it and I was like, you know what? There is so much truth to that statement, that the majority of the time, the things that I'm praying for my family, I'm praying for my stuff, and I'm praying this. And I need, and I believe as a church, that we need to take that, our prayer focus. And imagine if we just started, you know, we spend, you know, whatever amount of time praying for our needs and our family and protection and all this and that. If we started taking our time to pray for our spouse to get saved, for our kids to get saved, for our neighbor to get saved, the grocery clerk to get saved, the mailman to get saved, and then we see those people start getting saved. Like, I'm talking like radical encounters with the presence of God, and their lives are totally changed. How long do you think? Like, I mean, if I don't know how many people are here tonight in the room, let's say 25 of us. Okay, so like, if each one of us pick one person, just one, and we're like, I'm gonna pray for that person until they get saved. And maybe it takes a day, maybe it takes a week, maybe it takes a month. But imagine by the end of this month, if let's just say, you know, I believe that God can do it quicker than a month, but let's just say we fervently pray, every single one of us, for 25 people, that would double this room. You know what I mean? And then, hey, now we got 50. We're gonna do the same thing next month. And then 50 turns into 100, 100 to 200, 300, 400. It just keeps multiplying. Like, I mean, imagine how fast you could see revival if we were actually praying like we should be. Amen? Like I said, I'm not talking to you guys. I'm talking to myself. And if you guys are getting some out of that, I'm happy, all right? But I'm challenging myself to actually pray for people to be saved. Amen? Hallelujah. We have to expand our reach. I believe that we're going to start by praying for our spouse to get saved and our kids. And then our kids and our spouse are going to get saved. And then grandma and grandpa are going to get saved. And my long-lost cousin is going to get saved. But then we're going to run out of family members, and we're going to have to expand our reach with our praying. And we're going to, we ran out of family and friends to pray for. So now I got to pray for just strangers that I'm meeting. Like, hey, you know, my mail lady, you know, I don't really know anybody else that isn't saved. I'm going to have to get on my hands and knees and pray for that mail lady to get saved. Amen. You know, the airplane pilot, I only ever met him once. I didn't even actually meet him. I just heard his voice over the loudspeaker, but I have a burden to pray for him. You know, that has to become our heart. And I mean that, where we pray fervently for these people to be saved. And I believe that our prayers, if we'll get this burden to pray for the lost, to see people get saved, our prayers will wreak havoc in the plans of the enemy. Amen? God has plans for us, but so does the enemy. You know, and we can disrupt the plans of the enemy with our prayers. Amen? Hallelujah. James chapter 5 and verse 16. I'll let you turn there. I mean, whether you turn there or not is up to you, but I mean, I'll give you time to turn there. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Listen to this. The effective, say effective. Fervent, say fervent. Prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a like nature with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prays again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He's talking about Elijah in the Old Testament. He wasn't even baptized in the Holy Ghost. He wasn't speaking in tongues. But he prayed, and he prayed a fervent, effective prayer. And when he prayed, things happened. When he prayed, the clouds dried up. When he prayed, again, the clouds rained. And I don't want to be outdone by some Old Testament guy without even the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know? I mean, he shook his nation. He brought his nation to his knees. You know, I mean, you go into the, like I shared last week, the prophets of Baal, 400 of these prophets, in the, or 450, in the showdown that happened on Mount Carmel, he challenged the whole nation, and he brought them back to God. One man with the power of prayer. Imagine what we can do today, an army of Christians praying, full of the Holy Ghost, to see people's lives touched and changed. Amen? Hallelujah. How much of a difference, how much of an effect could our prayers make? Amen? So we have to stir ourselves up like in this area. You know, we can be the light, we can preach the word, but we have to water that word with prayer, and then God will bring the increase. Hallelujah. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 12. This chapter is not about salvation in the sense of people coming to Jesus, but I was reading this chapter today, I really felt that God was relating this chapter to people getting saved. And I'll show you what I mean. But let's read it. Actually, let's read quite a bit of it. Let's read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 12. Now, I know that sometimes, like, you know, when preachers start reading the Bible, everybody think it's time to take, like, a mental snooze. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you're trying to pay attention so long, and then all of a sudden they go off into a long thing where they're just reading the Bible, and you just kind of, like, space out. I don't want any super zoners here tonight, all right? So really, like, read this scripture with me, because I want you to like know what I'm talking about here. All right, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he's really bound up, right? Now behold an angel, verse 7, now behold an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Now, like I said, I know this isn't talking about people getting saved and coming to Jesus, but it says here that, first of all, through the devil, through King Herod, the devil was harassing the church. He killed James, the brother of John. He killed him with the sword. One of the pillars of the church just had his head cut off. He executed him. He's harassing the church. And now he's got Peter. Imagine the fright and the terror and the condition of the church, because Peter was the pastor of that church of Jerusalem. So they already, it's like they already killed one of our leaders, and now they got our pastor. That's our pastor they got. Imagine Pastor Julia's got her head cut off, and now they took Pastor Jeremiah to prison, and they're going to do the same thing with me. Sorry, Pastor Julia. By the way, I don't call Julia Pastor Julia. You know, I call her Julia. I don't know why I say it here. Sometimes I get in the habit of that. I always think it's like, I used to think it was the funniest thing, like, you know, at home, like me and Julia are hanging out. Hey, Pastor Julia, can you make me a coffee or something? No, I mean, we're just normal people. Anyway, don't know why I went on that rant. But so they got Peter, the head of the church. Things are really looking bleak at this point for the church of Jerusalem. Think about that. Their leader is now in prison. And this is the way I see it, is that the devil, he has been harassing your family. He's been harassing your loved ones or those that are close to you. And maybe you've already had members of your family or close people that you love. Maybe they've died without knowing the Lord. You know, the devil, he's taken their life from them. And then besides that, he might have other members of your family. He might have other members of those that are close to you, and he might have taken them captive. So you've already suffered loss, and you feel like, man, this is just the worst. I lost this family member, and they didn't even know the Lord. And now I see the devil's hand, and he's taken captive other members of our family, and they're so bound up. They're bound by drugs. They're bound by addiction. They're bound by immoral relationships. They're bound by pride. They're bound by contentment. They're bound by religion, other religions, lack of religion. It doesn't matter. They're bound by something. They're bound up. And the devil, he has them in his hands. He has them in the inner prison. He's got them locked down. He's got four armored soldiers around him. He's got chains all around him. And he thinks that he absolutely has them secured in his grip. And it might look that way. You might know people in your family that are in that situation where it looks so hopeless that there's no way that they can come back to God. There's no way that they can come to know Jesus because they're so lost. They're bound up in the prisons of the enemy, in the prison and torment of the worldly lifestyle. And it looks like there's no hope for them. You know, it looked like there was no hope for Peter at this point. At this point, John's just been beheaded. Or James, the brother of John, he's just been beheaded. And it looks like there's no hope for him. You know, my wife, she grew up in the world. She didn't grow up knowing Jesus. And I guarantee that there was people that they were Christian and they knew her and they were probably praying for her, but it looked like there was no hope for her. You know, she's totally in the worldly lifestyle. You know, my dad, he grew up, you know, and ran from the Lord, and he is in the Navy living a completely worldly lifestyle. If you would have met my dad in the Navy, like, you would have never thought that there's a hope for this guy. That is one bad dude. They had this shotgun, am I allowed to say this? They had this shotgun that they would use to smoke weed out of. They would go down to the bottom of in Vietnam, they'd get, you know, the Vietnamese weed, and they would take the weed, and they'd put it in the shotgun, light that sucker up, and then smoke off the end of the barrel. In the bottom of the ship, where no one could find him, but he's told me that, you know, when you're at the bottom of the ship, you can hear all these noises banging around through the rest of the ship, and, you know, the weed would make them paranoid, so they would be down there, like, bugging out. You know what I mean? Freaking out. And my dad would tell me, like, back then, you know, if I didn't like something that you said, I would let you know with a whole lot of blankety blanks involved, you know? And you talk to him today, and he's, like, the sweetest grandpa there is, you know? I mean, what? He's a grandpa. He's got plenty of grandkids. But I mean, you wouldn't know that this guy used to be a mean, bad sailor that could cuss up a storm and smoke weed in the bottom of a ship. You know, you look at my wife and you wouldn't think that she was a drug dealer sleeping in the drunk tank of prison, locked up. You know, and I know, and I'm just picking on these two because they're family and I feel like I can get away with it. I don't know. I'll find out later. But the devil, he thought he had them. They were locked up in the inner prison. They were locked up with four squads of demonic forces that had them locked down. They were locked up with chains in inner courts, and they looked hopeless. The only thing that Peter had was an execution date for the Passover. King Herod, he saw that it pleased him when they killed John or James or whoever it was. They were happy, and so we're going to kill Peter now. And it looks like there's no hope for these people. There's no hope. They're so bound up, they're so full of the world, and there's no way that the attack of the enemy can broken. But constant prayer was made by the church. Now Peter, he's in the deepest part of prison, locked up. You know, he didn't have Wi-Fi down there. He couldn't check his email and find out, oh yeah, guys, please pray for me. You know, I'm really struggling to keep my faith up. You know, it stinks down here. They didn't give me a toilet. You know, I haven't had food in a few days. I'm hungry. Can you guys please, you know, mail me some snacks? You know, he couldn't do that back then. They didn't have, like, you know, family meet and greet time in King Herod's prison, you know? Herod's wife could not come for a conjugal visit in prison. All right, Herod's locked up, and there's no way that he knows what's going on. He doesn't know that the church back home is praying for him. And your loved ones, they don't know that there's somebody out there praying for him. They don't know that effectual, fervent prayer is being constantly made for them to see them be delivered from the bondage that they're in. And then Peter, an angel comes, and he takes off the chains, and he tells them to get up. We're getting out of here, and he just walks right out of the bondage. And he thinks he's in a dream, and that's what it's gonna be like for your loved ones. They're gonna be like, they're gonna think they're in a dream, that they were so far gone, they were so far in the world. There's no turning back. They were so locked up by religion. They hated God. They'd been hurt by God. They'd been abused by the church. They're in an immoral relationship that they're never coming out of. The devil has his claws. He has his chains all around him. He's got them locked down, but effectual, fervent prayer, constant prayer was made by the church until deliverance. And they get supernaturally delivered, and it's like they're walking out of a bad dream. And I see that happening for the members of your family, for your friends, for your loved ones, for your grocery clerks, for your mailmen, for the airplane pilots, for the mechanics, for the engineers, for the teachers, for your kids' teachers. I see that as the church, as we begin to pray effectually and fervently and making constant prayer, just like they did, just as locked up and as bound as Peter was, and you know hopeless people that are locked up and bound, that a fervent, effectual prayer will destroy the bondage off of their life. Amen? Hallelujah. And Herod, he's the guy, King Herod, he's the guy that killed the guy and then locks up Peter at the end of the chapter, because like he's giving this speech and everyone listening, they're like, oh, it's like God is speaking, and he took all that pride and he just took all of that and he didn't give the glory to God. It says that God smote him and that worms came and they ate him. And I see that the enemies, the bondage that has been destroying your family, that's bringing attack after attack and wreaking havoc in your life, is going to be destroyed by the power of God. Amen? That everything that the enemy was using to attack you and to attack your family, to attack your kids, to attack your mom and dad, to attack your cousins, your uncles, everybody, that the same power that was trying to destroy them will be destroyed in Jesus' name. Amen? Hallelujah. They don't even have to know that you're praying for them. They don't have to know. They're locked up and bound. They don't know what's going on. But there's one gray-haired granny, there's one mom that's fed up with, there's one friend, there's one neighbor that got fed up with hearing about the attack of the enemy on their life, and I see us getting so fed up with the attack of the enemy and keeping our families and keeping our loved ones bound that we're going to be determined that we're going to rise up and see the power of God destroy those bondages in Jesus' name. Amen? So I believe that this is like the motivation that we need to pray for people, but how do we pray for them? You know, I feel like very often when we go to pray, it's just like a simple prayer, like, Lord, save them. Lord, help them. But how do you really pray for someone? How do you pray for somebody for 10 hours? How do you pray for somebody all day long? Like they used to do in those revivals. How do you pray for that? Obviously, we have to pray fervently. But how? You see, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says this, and he's talking about unbelievers. He said, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So that's why it's important that we have the image of Christ on the inside of us, that our light so brightly shine, that when the light of Jesus in our life shines brightly, that it'll just come into the darkness and destroy the darkness. And it says there, though, that the God of this world has blinded them. And you can talk to people that have spiritual blindness on their eyes. You can talk to them. And that's the thing. Like, I mean, I'm all about preaching the gospel and telling people about Jesus, because very often that, you know, people, it begins to like peel the blinders off. But some people, they're just so bound by the devil that even if you tell them that God loves them and has a plan for their life, and tell them that Jesus loves them, and tell them that they can be healed and saved and delivered, you can tell them all that stuff. But they're so blinded by the devil that it's not enough. And that's where the power, the effective, fervent power of prayer comes to destroy that blindness. Amen? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29 says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house? You see, people are held captive by spiritual forces, or as this calls it here, a strong man. But they're bound by spiritual forces. And if we want to plunder the strong man, if we want to plunder the spiritual force that is holding on to that person that's unsaved, then first we have to bind the force that is holding them. And whatever that force is, whether that force is a force of religion and tradition, whether that force is a force of drug addiction, whether that force is a force of immoral living, of sexual perversion, of whatever it is, we have to pray effectually and fervently, and we can bind that spiritual force in Jesus' name. The Bible, Jesus actually says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth, and it is bound in heaven. When we bind things, when we bind a spiritual force, and we use the name of Jesus, it locks that sucker down, and they can't. It has to come off. Amen? We have to pray a bold prayer, not just like, Lord, save them, help them. No, like, man, like if they're addicted to drugs and that's what's keeping them, you bind that addiction off of their life. If it's like a religion that they've been involved with, you bind it in Jesus' name. Amen? Hallelujah. We have the authority to do this. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. We have been given the name of Jesus. Listen, in John 16 verse 24, it says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. This is Jesus speaking. You've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be filled. While Jesus was here, the disciples were with him, and you don't need to say, hey, Jesus, can I have a loaf of bread in Jesus' name? No, you just ask Jesus, he's sitting right there. But now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And now we pray with the name of Jesus, which, as I read in Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. So when we go and we're binding spiritual forces off people's lives, we have the authority of heaven to bind them at the name of Jesus. They have to submit. So you bind those forces off people's lives. And you can do it in the spirit. You don't actually even have to be there. You can take authority over a spirit. There's no distance in the realm of the spirit. Amen? I mean, Paul, the power of God was on him so strong that they took prayer cloths. They took anointed handkerchiefs. I mean, who knows? He might have even had blown his nose in it. And like they took that booger-filled, you know, cloth and put it on somebody. And it says that people were healed and devils were cast out of them. Man, you don't have to even be there to lay hands on them. Just take this slimy tissue that I just used and lay that on that person and watch that devil come out. And if a slimy booger-filled tissue can cast the devil out of somebody, how much more the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen? Hallelujah. I know I'm being a little funny there, but in all sincerity, we have to pray boldly. We have to pray with power and authority. Amen? We're dealing with people's eternal destination, and we can't take it lightly. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we pray boldly. We bind those forces in Jesus' name. And then we pray that God's word would be performed in their life. The word that you spoke, like I said at the beginning, you can say, Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. We're going to pray and we're going to water that seed that has been sown in their life. You know, in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God doesn't return back void. It will accomplish the purpose that God has sent it out to do. And God sends his word to destroy the yoke of bondage. Amen? God sends his word to draw people to his goodness and see people get saved. The seed that has been sown, we're going to pray that that thing prospers and accomplishes that which would have sent to do. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. You don't have to wonder, does God want my family member to get saved? Yes. Does God want my neighbor to get saved? Yes. Does God want ISIS to get saved? Yes. Every single person, God's desire is that they would get saved, that they come to repentance. And I feel like when we start getting deeply into prayer and interceding on behalf of people's lives, that we'll begin to see God move in mighty, powerful ways. Amen? So we pray for the binding of the spiritual force that's holding our loved one. Then we pray that the word of God that has been sown, that seed, that it prospers and that it accomplishes what it was sent to do. And then we pray the Lord of the harvest. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we pray for God to send people to our family members that they'll actually listen to so they get saved. Because like we know, most of our family members, well, I shouldn't say most, some family members don't want to listen to you. So you can pray the Lord of the harvest to send a laborer to your husband, to your wife, to your son, to your daughter, to grandma, to grandpa. Lord, send a laborer. I mean, he told us that we can pray for God to send laborers to the harvest. Lord, I pray that you send laborers to harvest the eternal destination of my family member. And then, I'm not just going to pray for laborers to go out and save people. I'm going to join the workforce. Amen? I'm going to become a laborer for God's kingdom and contend for people to get saved. We need to pray for more laborers, and then we need to labor ourselves. Amen? So it's time to pray for people to get saved. It's time to pray for our loved ones. It's time to pray for our neighbors and everybody that's around us. Amen? Even Paul wrote that we should pray for those in government. That we pray for every single person, every single level of society. It doesn't matter who it is. Whether it's the president or it's a homeless guy downtown, we need to contend for that person's soul to be saved. And for them to answer the call of God in their life. Amen? Now imagine, as a minister, I talk to other ministers, and especially in the area here, you know, where they talk and they say that we're praying for revival, you know, and what if instead of just like, you know, praying for revival, we start praying for people to get saved? What if we pray for a drug addict to get off of drugs, a heroin addict that gets supernaturally delivered by the power of God? They're not going to stay quiet about that. You know, there's a minister that I've met, and I know his testimony. It's phenomenal. I won't share the whole thing, but basically, he pastors this church that it started with just like 20 people. And this guy, before he went to Bible school, he was a crazy drug addict, and I mean, doing really bad stuff with drugs, and he gets saved. Goes to Bible school, And then they send him to this church of just like a handful of people, and he starts going out and getting drug dealers saved and starts getting drug addicts saved. And man, like now, I think his church is the largest church in that denomination in the whole Northeast in New England. I mean, he has like close to like 1,000 people on Sundays. Because, I mean, he prays for people, they pray for people to get saved, and they go out and preach the gospel. They're representing Jesus as they go. And that's the thing, like, imagine what would happen if we, you know, I know, pray for revival, but pray for people to get saved, and then revival start happening. When you start praying for people that are on the streets to get saved, and they just have this encounter with Jesus, and they get off of drugs, and they get out of the relationships they were in, and God cleans them up. You know, I mean, that's going to bring revival. That's going to stir people up. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So in closing, I want to say this. The devil, he thought he had your family. He thought he had your friends. He thought he had your boss. He thought you had your spouse. But just as Peter was locked up in the inner prisons with no hope for him, he was going to be executed Passover. Couple days, day away, but the very night of, the church was making fervent, effectual prayer for him, constant prayer for him, and he was supernaturally delivered. We carry power to see people's lives touched and transformed. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.